Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot, with Mike Tucker.
I'm Mike Tucker.
And I'm Elizabeth Talbot.
Tell me about your parents' 50th wedding anniversary.
Oh, it was wonderful. It was this year, and we put together a great celebration for their 50th anniversary. And one of the things I did a whole display in the auditorium of the things that they had collected over the years. My mother had the initial little letter that my dad sent to her when they were 14 or 15 years old,
oh, really?
Saying that he loved her. And I mean, it was really something. But then we took every photograph of their wedding, and obviously we put it in PowerPoint so everybody could see it. And we saw everything from how she dressed and what she put on, how she prepared herself, to the actual wedding, then to the celebration and the banquet. I mean, it was quite a celebration, but it was quite emotional as well, because many of the people there had actually attended the wedding, and they remember their hopes and expectations. And now here, after both of them were diagnosed with cancer and all kinds of things have happened, we're celebrating that their relationship has lasted so many years, you know, 50 years.
You think about the intimacy of 50 years and raising a family and a career together and preaching the gospel as your daddy has done for so long. And now after 50 years, having done that together, that is cause for celebration, which again tells me why it is that God so often uses the symbolism of the wedding ceremony as the symbol of his intimacy with his people.
Yes, and this is the part where we get to celebrate in just exuberantly in the book of Revelation, because we've been through the plagues and the last avenging of God of his people and the judgments on the earth. And from chapter 19 on, all of this is over. And now we are just exuberantly praising and worshiping God, and the second coming, Jesus comes and gets those that...
Well, when deliverance has been experienced, then there is nothing left but the celebration and the consummation and the unifying, the uniting of the bridegroom with the bride. And let's read about it here in verse 1 of chapter 19. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God."
And we get this fourfold hallelujah, hallelujah that starts praising God for finally intervening on the earth and just doing something about it, and eventually just coming and taking the bride home. And all this language from verse 7 on is the language of the marriages of the first century church, that the groom would come and pick up the bride and take it home. They would take it to his parents' home.
Well, not it, but her, certainly.
In this case, the church is what I meant, not it as a bride.
You know, I would never refer to my wife that way.
But. Yeah, well, I understand. Well, when we get to verse 7, you're funny, Mike. We are rejoicing because now the time of the marriage has come. And it's important that we understand that there has been another woman in Revelation before that is not the bride, and it dresses herself very differently than
again,
the bride.
Again, this is the story of the dualism of Revelation. The good woman, the bad woman, the good city, the good trinity, the bad trinity, on and on we go.
The good mark, the bad mark.
That's right. That's right. And so we find a description of the bad woman, the harlot, in chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, and listen to the way that she is dressed, and then we're going to contrast this with the bride and the way the bride is dressed. It says, "And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth."
So here you have a description of this other woman that also represents Babylon. Like we said, we're going back and forth between two groups. And this is the harlot. This is the one that is seducing the people of God. This is the one that has been drunk in the blood of the prophets. For example, at the end of the next chapter, 18, verse 24, "In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." She's the one that has done all the evil that we have had so far, symbolically,
right,
of course.
But now we take a look and contrast that with the bride. And the bride, of course, is simply the church, those who claim Jesus as a group, this is the bride to whom the Lamb is married. Look at verse 7. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints."
Okay, here we have a very interesting description of this bride. If you remember, the bride has to do with the group that is purchased from the earth that we already discussed on chapter 7 of Revelation, the 144,000 that are now dressed in white clothing because it's been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
And that's one
of the
ways, which is why this says now it's given to her. She doesn't dress herself in her own clothing. It is that which is given to her.
Yeah, but it's also represented by the fact that once these saints have the righteousness of Christ on them, one of the ways you know that they're the bride is because they have in high esteem the things of God, and they act accordingly. You're not confused if one is a harlot or if one is the bride. Mm-hmm. The bride has taken upon themselves the white robe of the righteousness of God.
And the righteous acts of the saints.
That's correct, because now they act according to what they have believed. And this robe is given to her. And so we have very different dresses between the harlot and the bride. And this is the time when they're coming for this marriage. Now, marriage has been the way that many times in the Old Testament, the relationship between God and his people has been described in the past as that of a husband and wife. Maybe we could go back to some of the prophets.
Well, we sure could. In fact, one of the places that we could go for this is Isaiah chapter 54.
Yes, there's many verses here that talk about God as the husband and the people of God as the wife. And let's read 5-7 maybe.
It says, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you."
See, here's when God said, well, you don't want to be my wife anymore. Many times you have in the prophets where God says, you're being unfaithful. You're going after other gods. You remember Hosea with the unfaithful wife.
With Gomer.
And God said, well, if you don't want to be my wife, I'm still going to cry for you. But then he says, no, I'm coming back. No, I'm not going to let you go.
Yeah.
And so here in Revelation is when finally this marriage is taking place, and it takes place in the form of the second coming of Christ. And you have heard, I'm sure, about the second coming of Christ many times. The first coming we celebrate in Christmas. That Jesus was incarnated.
The first advent of Christ. And now we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ, and we find this beginning with verse 11 of chapter 19. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war.
And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself.
And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses.
And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty.
And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords."
Look at this. He's dressed in white and riding a white horse. And of course, a white horse is the symbol of victory. And of course, white, the symbol of purity. And he is dressed in white. And even the soldiers are dressed in white. White,
yes,
and clean, following him on white horses.
Yes. Imagine the greatest wedding you've ever seen. All in white and all these people in white coming with the groom just to get the bride. I mean, this is the most magnificent wedding you could ever attend.
That's right. But now, looking at the groom himself, it says he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, which reminds us of the dowry he has paid for this bride. He paid it by shedding his own blood.
Yeah, this is one of the best ways that you can understand the whole Bible, by understanding Jesus coming to purchase his bride, paying the dowry, like Mike said, and then going back to heaven to prepare a place for the bride.
Mm-hmm.
And the second coming, he comes and picks her up. I mean, this is such a known language for them. You have heard it from John 14, 1 to 3. Don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back to get you. And you will forever live with me. Not just for 50 years.
Yeah.
For 50 million and millions of
years. This is basically a love letter. This is written by a lovesick groom for his bride. He longs for the bride. I think that that's a picture of Jesus that we don't often see. It is the lovesick groom who would do anything for his bride. And he's demonstrated that. I mean, he died for her. He's paid the ultimate price for this bride, and now what would keep him from coming back to get her?
Nothing.
And
absolutely
so he's
nothing.
Coming in glory and in power with his army dressed in white on white horses. He's on a white horse. You talk about romantic. Hello.
Yes, I can't wait for that day. You know, we all love weddings because of the promise that this is a relationship that is starting full of hopes and expectations. Well, here we have the wedding of the Lamb that starts eternity for humanity. This is when he takes us home forever. And Mike, I tell you, one day does not go by without me thinking of what that day is going to look like. I can't wait.
No, I can't wait either. And I cannot even imagine what it must be like. But the good news is that we're going to be a part of that wedding, that we are the object of our Savior's love. We are the ones for whom he longs, and he will let nothing stop him from claiming us as his own.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter at Jesus101Media. Until next time, live free.